Now, open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Often, at some point during a sermon, I'll pose the question, what lessons can we learn from David, or from Saul, or Samuel, or whoever is featured in the passage that we're studying that morning? It may be a positive lesson that we take from their reliance on God or their faithfulness and obedience to Him. It may also be a negative lesson from their mistakes, as in, don't make the same mistakes that Saul made. This morning, I'm going to ask a slightly different question. Instead of asking what question or what lesson can we learn from David, we're going to ask what lesson can we learn with David. You see, David grows in this passage. In the first half of the chapter, he responds to a difficult situation in one way. And then in the second half of the chapter, he responds to a different difficult circumstance in a much better way. So let's begin by reading 2 Samuel chapter 6, and then we'll dig into this. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his house. And it was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord, And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. And all the people departed, each to his own house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Now, before we get into the finer details of the text, I want to lay out for you the narrative structure of this chapter. That is, I want to show us how the writer organizes the chapter. And I think that will help us to understand what's going on here and how we can relate to it. The chapter opens in verses 1 through 4 with David bringing the ark into Jerusalem. The ark represented the presence of God. It made sense that David would bring it to his new capital city, which God had delivered to him. In verse 5, we see the joy and the celebration by David and all Israel as they bring the ark toward Jerusalem. But then there's a complication. Something happens in verses 6 and 7. Uzzah touched the ark in order to steady it, and God killed him for it. Now, obviously, this wasn't how David envisioned this procession going. So this was something of a trial for him, a discouragement. And in verses 8 and 9, we see how David reacted. In this case, he reacted in anger and fear. And I think we're a little surprised at that. It doesn't seem like the David that we've come to know, to respond to God in this way, even in this troubling circumstance. But he does, to the point where he abandons his plan to take the ark to Jerusalem. And instead, he left it in the house of Obed-Edom. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his entire household because the ark was at his home. In the second half of the chapter, it begins the same way. David resurrects his plan to bring the ark to Jerusalem. He's heard of the blessing on Obed-Edom, and he decides that this is, in fact, the right thing to do. Again, there's joy and celebration by David and the people as they bring the ark. And this time, there is an even more extensive description of it in verses 14 and 15, and then again in 17 through 19. But again, there's a trial, a discouragement. This time, it's in the reaction of David's wife and Saul's daughter, Michal. She reacts to David's celebration with scorn. We learn of it in verse 16. And Michal makes sure that David knows it in verse 20. She's embarrassed. She doesn't think that David conducts himself with a dignity befitting a king. But she doesn't express her feelings out of care and concern. It's not that she's looking to help out David, to help him see something that he may have missed. Instead, she lashes out at him with contempt and resentment. And so this is another opportunity for discouragement on David's part. But this time, he reacts differently. His focus is still on God, just like the first time, but this time, instead of responding to God with anger and fear, he responds with worship and humility. And then finally, in verse 23, we see God's judgment on Michal. And really, I think this is more an extension of God's judgment against her father, Saul, and against his household. But it's fitting because in this chapter, Michal acts very much as Saul's daughter. And so, as we prepare to dig deeper into this, I want us to recognize what's going on here on a large scale. David is excited about this endeavor, and he sees it as a good thing, a God-honoring thing, to bring the ark to Jerusalem. So twice he takes it up to bring the ark to his city. Both times, it begins with joy and celebration. And both times, his joy is threatened by an unforeseen trial. And I'm sure we can identify with that. When we're doing what we believe to be right, what is right, we're serving the Lord, and we're excited about it. We're rejoicing to be doing so. And then something happens, some trial, some discouragement that dampens our excitement over the whole thing. How do we respond? We have two examples here from David: anger and fear, or humility and worship. These responses are available to us too. And so as we consider this passage, let's ask ourselves, when we face setbacks and trials and discouragements, how would either of these reactions look in our lives? And with that, let's get into the text. In the first two verses, we learn of David's intent to bring the ark of God from Baal Judah to Jerusalem. The text doesn't say that they're going to Jerusalem, but I think it's understood. First of all, where else would they be bringing it? And secondly, it says up, to bring up the ark. Up quickly comes to mean toward Jerusalem in Scripture, both because of the city's elevation, but even more because of its prominence and its importance. Now, the ark itself was a wooden chest overlaid with gold that God had instructed Moses to build. It represented God's revelation of himself to us through the tablets of the law that were inside the ark. And that revelation included his holy character and the righteous standard that he has for us. It represented God's provision for his people. There was a jar of manna that was contained in the ark. It represented God's authority. God had told Moses to put the staff of Aaron in the ark as a warning against those who would rebel or grumble against God. Those who rebelled against God, either directly or against those God appointed, would surely die, God told Moses. And the ark represented God's reconciliation with his people. Every year, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would sprinkle the blood of the sin offering on the ark. And this symbolized God's acceptance of the offering and his forbearance. And it looked forward to the eventual full atonement and reconciliation that would be accomplished by God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died his sacrificial death on the cross. So when David determined to bring the ark up to Jerusalem, It was in order to make God central to life in Israel, to encourage the people to hear God and to rely on God and to submit to God and to find their deliverance in Him and ultimately to worship Him. Baal Judah, by the way, is another name for Kiriath Jearim. The Ark of God had been there since 1 Samuel chapter 7, soon after it was returned from the Philistines, and before David was likely even born. There, in 1 Samuel 7 verse 1, it says that the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the Ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son, Eleazar, to have charge of the ark of the Lord. Abinadab and his sons were Levites, and they were probably priests living in Benjamin. The Levites who brought the ark to Kiriath Jearim almost certainly would not have left the ark with anyone else. So they put the ark on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab. And Abinadab's sons, Uzzah and Ahio, were given the privilege of driving the cart. And it was a celebration. David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, and they broke out all of their instruments. And David delighted to be doing this. And he was leading Israel in this celebration, leading Israel to find their joy in the Lord, in the Lord's revelation, and the Lord's provision, and His holiness, and His reconciliation. And then something happened. Something that would put a damper on the whole celebration. They came to the threshing floor of Nacon. Perhaps the road there was uneven. Maybe the oxen were distracted by the grain that would have been present. But whatever the cause, or even for no apparent cause, the oxen stumbled. Now remember, Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart, and Ahio was out in front. He was leading the oxen, which means that Uzzah was in back, apparently responsible to make sure everything went smoothly back there. So when the oxen stumbled, Uzzah put out his hand and took hold of the ark. And when he did, the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark. Now, this may seem a bit extreme to us. Uzzah had been given the responsibility to drive the cart. He wasn't just some guy in the crowd. Wasn't it his job to make sure that the ark didn't fall off the cart? It seems a little harsh, a little extreme to kill him over this, doesn't it? Well, let's make sure that we understand exactly what happened. First, when I was taught this story in Sunday school, back when I was a child, it was presented, if I recall correctly, as if the ark was falling off the cart as the story takes place, that it was about to come crashing to the ground, and that Uzzah actually stopped this from happening, that it would have fallen if he hadn't done what he did. But that is not what's depicted here. Now, I understand that some translations have it a little stronger than the oxen just stumbling, but disaster was not imminent. Even if the ark had been sliding off the back of the cart, that wouldn't necessarily justify Uzzah touching it. But that's not what happened here. So let's deal with the account that we have, which is a relatively minor incident with the oxen stumbling. The second thing that we need to recognize is that Uzzah, who was in all likelihood a priest, had to have known what God's commands were when it came to transporting the ark. There's a lot in Numbers chapter 4 that describes how the holy things, which would have included the ark, should be treated. And verse 15 of Numbers 4 specifically says that they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. That was the command, and it was very clear. Now, there are other places in Scripture as well that make it clear that reverence toward God's ark was required, and also prescribe death as the penalty for any transgression against it. I believe that the way that Uzzah is often presented is not necessarily accurate. He's presented as someone who was forced to make a snap decision when things were happening quickly, and then who made a bad decision because in the moment he forgot the holiness of God. But that's not what happened. Uzzah did not have to make a snap decision. There was no imminent danger here. Uzzah took it upon himself to make himself God's protector, the ark's protector, above God's law. He was elevating himself, making himself important. He manufactured danger where there really was none. Or at least he seriously exaggerated any danger that there was. And then he cast himself as the deliverer from this manufactured or exaggerated danger. His sin was very much like Saul's sin. Saul, too, had ignored God's direction. And Saul had sought to make himself the deliverer. That's what Uzzah does here, albeit on a smaller scale. And God won't have it. He will not suffer a man to elevate himself on this day in this way. Uzzah would not be the protector of the ark of the Lord. The anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and God struck him down. I want to point out one more thing while we're here. Uzzah was not the only one who ignored God's instruction for handling the ark from back in Numbers. In Numbers 7, verse 9, among other passages, God made it clear that the holy things, including the ark, had to be carried on the shoulder. There were rings on the side of the ark, and poles then were slid through those rings, and then the ark was carried by those poles on the shoulder. That was the only way, according to God's word, that the ark was supposed to be transported. So they were already in violation of what God had commanded well before Uzzah touched the ark. Now, it's true that Numbers does not attach the penalty of death directly to this offense, transporting the ark incorrectly. But I do believe that it's worth considering that no one, not David, not the other priests, no one seems to be held accountable for this clear act of disobedience, while Uzzah is held to this exacting standard. Not that that would make God unjust at all, but this is another reason that I believe there's more going on with Uzzah than just that he touched the ark while being otherwise rightly motivated. Verse 8 says that David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. It seems a very un-David-like reaction based on the David that we've come to know. Did David believe that God had acted unjustly toward Uzzah? Or was he just upset that God had ruined the celebration, the big day? Did David realize that the ark should not have been on the cart in the first place? Perhaps he recognized some of his own guilt in this matter. Verse 9 says that David was afraid of the Lord that day. Well, it is right to fear the Lord, but that fear should be based on understanding who God is and what he requires and what are the consequences for offending him. The fear should result in a right response toward God, submission and worship. But David's response here seems to come from confusion. He didn't understand what God had done or what he might do next. And so he asked, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And this was not the kind of fear that is prescribed by Scripture. So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he left it at the house of Obed-Edom. And it says that the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom for the 3 months that the ark remained there. The implication is that David missed out on a blessing, that Jerusalem and all Israel missed out on a blessing because of David's lack of understanding and lack of faith in this. David should have recognized that the ark was not the problem. And more importantly, God was not the problem. David should have taken Uzzah's death as a warning and as an affirmation to continue to act toward God as David had been acting, with humility and submission, giving God his due. And all would have been well. But in this instance, David's lack of understanding, lack of faith, which was then replaced by anger and by fear, apparently cost him and Israel blessings that God was prepared to bestow on them. So that's the first episode of chapter 6. The second episode begins in much the same way. David learned that the household of Obed-Edom was blessed because of the ark of God. And David recognized that God's intent was to bless, not to destroy, so long as they obeyed and allowed God to be God. So David decided to bring the ark up to Jerusalem after all. And again, there was rejoicing as they did so. Notice in verse 13 that it says, when those who bore the ark of the Lord, the ark isn't on a cart this time. Someone was carrying it, and they were on foot, because it says when they had gone 6 steps. It doesn't go into any more detail than that, but I think it's reasonable to conclude that this time they were transporting the ark according to God's instructions in Numbers. David was, apparently, more cautious, more careful to proceed according to God's instruction this time. But that didn't stop him from celebrating. After offering a sacrifice, just 6 steps into the ark's journey, David danced before the Lord with all his might. And there's an important lesson here, and that is this. When you act in obedience, fear of the Lord does not suppress joy. Or, as Psalm 2 puts it, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There's joy, there's celebration, but it's also careful. They followed God's instructions to transport the ark. 6 steps forward, they sacrificed to God. The emphasis was on God, on keeping him in his position as God. And they went forth with shouting and with the sound of the horn. And they continued until they arrived in Jerusalem. They brought the ark into the tent that David had prepared for it. And David offered more burnt offerings and peace offerings. And then he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And this is significant. The blessing is flowing from God to the people. David is asking God for it and is pronouncing it in the name of the Lord. David is acting as God's representative, acting in God's name. God is the deliverer. God is the blesser of Israel. And then, still acting in this role, David distributed among all the people a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. God is their provider. David keeps God in his rightful place as God of Israel. And yet David is about to face another discouragement. We saw it in verse 16, although David wasn't yet aware. Verse 16 says, "As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." She despised him in her heart. What's coming is not constructive criticism. This is not a loving wife who sees something that her husband may have missed and shares a hard truth with him because she truly wants what's best for him. This is nothing like that. In verse 20, when David got home, and as he is prepared to bless his own household, which would have included bringing the bread and the meat and the raisins from the Lord to his home, David had not forgot his home, his house, in order to serve the Lord and to serve Israel. But Michal was ready for him. She came out to meet him, and she said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamefully uncovers himself." Notice that the writer identifies Michal as the daughter of Saul, not as the wife of David. It was the same in verse 15, and he'll do it again in verse 23. He wants us to make this connection. This is the old regime speaking. This is how the kingdom of Saul thinks, not the new kingdom that God has established with David. Michal is concerned about appearances, about her own perception of propriety. Saul wouldn't have danced in the street in front of the ark. That would have been below his royal dignity. It would have been an act unworthy of King Saul. And if we think we hear in this, in Michael's objection, a concern for modesty, that she thought that David was displaying himself to these servant girls in a way that was morally inappropriate, that's not what's going on here. She isn't accusing David of trying to attract the admiration of these girls in any kind of a sexual way. Rather, she would have considered these slave girls to be of the lowest station in all Israel. And she would have found it unacceptable that the king would have allowed them to view him in anything but full regal dress. It was, for her, a question of majesty, not modesty. So David told her, says, "I was before the Lord. I wasn't dancing for the servant girls. I was dancing for the Lord. And need I remind you, the Lord chose me above your father with all those old man-centered, self-elevating attitudes that you still hold. And because of this, I will celebrate before the Lord." And then David said this, I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. First of all, this confirms that contempt was what Michael was worried about, not sexual attraction. But more than that, it says that David is willing to suffer any humiliation for the sake of exalting God. John the Baptist would say, 1,000 years later, of the Lord Jesus, I must decrease that he may increase. And that is David's attitude too. He's not concerned with his own prestige, with his own glory. All that David cares about is the glory of God. And the chapter closes with this. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. As I said in the opening, I believe this is more of an extension of God's judgment on Saul, her father, and on his household. The house of Saul was cut off from the throne of Israel, and Saul would not have a grandson who would be prince of Israel. But Michal has shown by her actions and by her words that she has not separated herself from the self-aggrandizing attitudes of her father. So there's chapter 6. Two attempts to bring the ark to Jerusalem, both met with some kind of discouragement, and then how David responded. The first time with anger and fear, but the second in worship and humility. For us, there are times when we engage in things that we understand to be good, positive things, just like David did in seeking to bring the ark to Jerusalem. We work to please the Lord, to bring him glory. For us, it may be raising a family, bringing up children in the Lord. It may be involvement in some ministry. It may be simply living your life, conducting your business, being an employee or a student in a way that glorifies God. And you are serious about it, and you are committed to it. And then something happens that derails everything. Some obstacle that messes up everything, and it's discouraging to us. Maybe it's an illness, or some financial issue, or a troublesome neighbor, a rebellious child, an unfaithful spouse, and you're confused, like David. You don't understand why this is happening. You thought you were doing everything right. You thought God would want you to succeed. And now this. So how do you respond? Are you angry because of what God has done? Are you afraid? Because you're confused and now you don't know what God might do next? Because that's where David was. And it's not uncommon for people to respond this way to disappointment today. But that's not the right way to respond. David got it right the second time. Humility and worship. And I want you to notice something. And it's a bit surprising. The chapter doesn't end with, and David and all Israel were blessed because of the ark's presence. Now that may have happened. In fact, I'm confident that it did happen. But that's not what the chapter is teaching us. That if we respond correctly, that everything will work out as we wanted it to, in our best interest. The chapter actually ends on a negative note. And not just for Michal, but really for David too. His wife, his first wife, scorned him, and they had no children together. The message is not just stay the course and all of your earthly dreams will come true, or even things will generally go well for you in this life. The message is that glorifying God, humbling yourself before him and worshiping him is your highest calling, even in the face of trial and disappointment. Glorifying God in itself is the highest good. when we face trials, there are many ways that we can respond. It's natural, of course, that we want relief from the trial. If you're sick, you would prefer to be well. If you're hungry, you would prefer to be fed. If you're abused, you would prefer to be treated fairly. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with wanting relief from affliction and praying for it. But there's a more important way for us to respond to trials. And that is to submit to what God's purpose for me is through this trial. God's word tells us that God uses trials to accomplish his purposes in our lives. James 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." 1 Peter 1, verse 7 tells us that these trials come so that our faith may be tested. God has a purpose in your trials. What is the specific purpose for this specific trial? But there is an even more important response than this, and it is what we saw in David this morning. And it is to seek to glorify God no matter what. No matter how hard, no matter how disappointing, I will seek God's glory above all else. Now, you don't need to choose from among these three responses. You can respond to trials in all of these ways at the same time. Of course you want relief from trials. How could you not? And you should try to understand God's purpose in the trial for you and submit to that. But don't neglect to glorify God in it. It's really a matter of trust, of faith, because there will be times when there will not be relief from the trial. And the purpose of the trial will not always be clear to us. That is what we see in David at the end of the chapter. He would suffer more contempt. He would suffer anything for the sake of God's glory. So don't be angry when God does things you don't understand. Do not fear in your confusion. Instead, humble yourself before the Lord. Worship him and make his glory your highest concern. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this example, both negative and positive, in David. Father, thank you for the growth that we see in him, and we pray that you would provide us that same growth. Teach us what it means to seek your glory even in the most difficult of circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen.